Let's turn to Romans chapter 1 for our meditation. And this morning, we want to look at verse 16. Romans 1 and verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Verses 16 and 17 together present to the Roman church and present to us the theme of Paul's letter, the theme of this whole letter to the Romans. It is a summary. It's very brief, verses 16 and 17, but it is also very comprehensive. It is packed with words that he will use over and over again. He talks about the gospel. This is a term that will be used at least 10 times in the book. He talks about salvation, a term that he will use nearly 30 times. He talks about believing and faith, which he will mention more than 45 times in the book. He talks about righteousness, again, a term that is used dozens of times throughout the book of Romans. So it's a summary, but it's comprehensive. In other words, when we look at verses 16 and 17, we have a bird's eye view of what he wants to say. And the rest of the book is a more close-in, detailed explanation of the summary in these two verses. Now, Paul said in verse 15, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome. I am ready to preach the gospel. I am ready in the sense of I'm ready to go to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome. So he is poised like the string of a bow that an archer has pulled back, and there is tension on the string, ready to thrust the arrow forward, the arrow of the gospel. And he is tense. He is apparently fidgeting to tell the people at Rome the gospel. So he is under pressure. There is an inward pressure within him. He is like an earthen dam behind which waters build up. And so he just says, I'm ready. I am eager to preach the gospel to you. And since he says that, it's like opening the sluices, and here comes the gospel. And in the book of Romans, we have the gospel as an apostle preached it when he went from city to city in a Gentile world. We have the freshness of the apostolic gospel. We have the original right here with us, the way it was preached at first. And the book of Romans is it. You see, the situation was, back in verse 13, he says, many times I made actual plans to come to Rome. I was praying that I could come and preach the gospel to you. And every time I tried, I was frustrated. And it looks as if the purpose of God in frustrating Paul and keeping him from going to Rome was to prepare him to write the gospel so that through all of the ages we might have it the way he preached it. And there was this increasing pressure. I'm praying to go to Rome. I have these plans to go to Rome. They are frustrated over and over again. This is happening. The pressure is building up. The eagerness, the desire, the readiness to preach the gospel. So he begins to write a letter, and out it comes, and we have all of that from his heart. That seems to have been the secret purposes of God behind all of this frustration of his plans. He could easily have thought, why couldn't I get to Rome? Why does God frustrate my efforts in this missionary work? Preparing him to write the Holy Scriptures under the supervision of the Holy Spirit. Well, we all pray that God would give us the same kind of eagerness to tell the gospel, to make the good news of the gospel known, to have something of Paul's eagerness and readiness and that inward tension. We want to get out the gospel to people. Now, how does Paul begin to tell the gospel? Well, as a matter of fact, in verse 16, the first word ought to be for. The NIV has just dropped that word. They apparently think that the repetition of Paul using the word for is something of a tedious style. And so at the beginning of verse 16, they dropped the word for. And then later on, they say the word because, although at the beginning of verse 17, they use the word for. But as a matter of fact, Paul keeps using this word for. It is a word of logic. He is moving from one point to another. He starts at verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed. So that is the way the apostle begins. And the word for at the start of verse 16 is pointing back to why I am so eager to preach the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. And really he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Although the NIV drops out the word Christ because of their textual biases. But we've seen above in the first three verses that the focus of the gospel, the focus of the message of the gospel is Jesus Christ. It is a gospel, the good news regarding God's Son. So, I am ready to preach. I am so ready and eager because, or for, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, Paul is implying by that that many people are ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Some people are so ashamed of the gospel of Christ that they cannot bring themselves to confess Christ. Even though they are attracted to Christ, they cannot confess Him by witnessing, by living a holy life in front of people who do not live a holy life, or by being baptized as Christ asks of them. There are young converts who often feel downright sheepish and embarrassed about the gospel of Christ. They may have been baptized, but when they get to school or when they get to work as young converts or when they get into the broader family, they are a bit sheepish about this gospel that they have embraced and do not want publicly to make it known. Some are trying to make it appear to the world of unbelievers that they can be amongst the coolest of the cool. And to do that, they distance themselves from the gospel that the world holds in contempt. That is not cool to the world. To hold to the gospel and walk in the gospel. This painful emotion of shame even makes ministers of the gospel change the message. I'm convinced that's the cause of liberalism. Liberalism is ashamed of anything in the gospel that people in the universities disapprove of. They are intellectually frowned upon to speak the gospel as it is in the scripture. When Darwinism is popular, then even ministers begin to backpedal on the supernaturalism that is in the Bible. With regard to creation, the miracles surrounding the redemption of man, and so forth. To be an effective evangelist, a carrier of the good news from heaven about Christ, we must not be ashamed. Jesus said in Mark 8 and verse 38, if anyone is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, that's what it is. If you walk in an adulterous and sinful generation and you are ashamed of Christ, the Son of Man will be ashamed of you when He comes in His Father's glory with the holy angels. Now, there are many people who are secretly attracted to Christ who have not come out for Him. They are secretly thinking about following the Lord Jesus Christ, but they haven't done it for one reason or another. We have characters in the Bible like that, like Joseph of Arimathea, like Nicodemus. They thought that Jesus was the Messiah, but for fear of the rulers of the Jews, they didn't outwardly express their confidence in Him. They were to some extent ashamed of him, although eventually they came along. And we have hopes that some who feel this shame and this reticence to identify with Christ will yet become his disciples, but those who are ashamed of him have no reason to believe that he will own them as his children in the day of judgment when this world ends. But this is not really enough for the Apostle Paul. I'm eager to preach the gospel to you, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ. I'm not ashamed of it. But he goes on to give us the reasons that he's not ashamed of it. In verse 16, the word because, literally for. And then again, at the beginning of verse 17, the word for. These are parallel phrases. Two reasons why I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And sometimes I'm surprised that people who are students of Greek bring their Greek New Testament with them to church, but it happens. And this is one place when you look at the parallelism between these two phrases, the similarity is very striking. And in the Greek it goes like this. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For power of God it is. Verse 16. Verse 17. For righteousness of God in it. Power of God it is. Righteousness of God in it. And those two phrases, the power of God and the righteousness of God, are placed purposely at the start of the phrases to emphasize this is the main point. These are the reasons that I am not ashamed of the gospel. Power of God it is. What is? The gospel is. Power of God. Righteousness of God in it. In what? In the gospel. And this morning we want to look at the first reason in verse 16 and, God willing, next week, the second reason for not being ashamed in verse 17. But you see right off what he is saying is if anyone is ashamed of the gospel, he is ashamed of the power of God, he is ashamed of the righteousness of God, he is ashamed of God. Because that's what the gospel is. Righteousness of God in it, power of God it is. And that's the argumentation that he is using. That's Paul's emotionally compelling argument and his logically compelling argument. That the gospel is the power of God and it reveals the righteousness of God. So we're going to consider this morning that this gospel of Christ is power of God. The expression of the scripture is more than saying that there is power of God connected with the gospel. It is saying the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ, the story of Christ is identified with the power of God. The power of God is the gospel. We are fond of saying that when we hear the gospel, that's a means of grace. And that's not an inappropriate statement. But this text goes beyond it. And it says the very words and the very ideas and the very precepts of the gospel, these thoughts of the gospel, are power of God. Power of God and word are identified. The word is the power of God. The power of God is the word of God. That's what our text is saying. Divine omnipotence is joined with the word of the gospel, the propositions of the gospel. Now, God's power is awesome, and the word for power here is our English word dynamite. Dynamite of God is the gospel. It should not surprise us that God's words are mighty. At a word from God, the worlds came into existence. At each step along the way, when the world as we find it was settled and put in place, it was a word of God that put it there. A word from Jesus Christ stopped terrible natural storms. A word of Christ made diseases disappear. A word of Christ raised the dead. A word of Christ compelled demons to depart from the souls of men that they had possessed. We have learned from Hebrews 4:12 that the Word of God is living and powerful. The Word is living and powerful. And that word powerful means full of energy. It is an energy source. The gospel is the transmission line, the high tension lines of God's power. In Isaiah 55 and verse 11, we have read, "My word that goes out of my mouth, it will not return to me empty. It will accomplish what I have sent it for. It will achieve the purpose for which I have sent it." So the more of God's message is delivered, this gospel, it is power. Divine power. Now, you see, Paul's argument, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is power." You take a young man in the Air Force who is assigned to fly an F-18 fighter plane. This high technology, mighty weapon. And it is loaded with high-tech weapons, heat-seeking missiles, bombs that can do astounding things. It is a high-performance aircraft. How can he be ashamed of his airplane? Paul says, "I have this powerful gospel. Power of God it is. And I am not ashamed of it, nor can I be ashamed of it." The second thing we notice that this gospel of Christ is power employed to save. "For power of God it is for salvation," is what the text says. There's something very frightening about the power of God. If you've been out in a thunderstorm when it has been raging, and you've been in the midst of it, and there are flashes of lightning very close to you and deafening thunder that is breaking around you, and the winds of the storm are breaking the mighty oak branches above you. If you've been in the midst of a forest and these things are happening, it is frightening to be near the raw power of God. You have wondered who can resist the power of God. If you have lived through a severe earthquake or hurricane or tornado, or if you've been present when something like Mount St. Helens erupts close enough to be an observer of what is happening, you notice that all of the genius of human engineering, all of the fortresses that men build, are torn apart like toys made out of toothpicks. Man is helpless before the power of God. There's even been a recent study done to show that when people have lived through earthquakes or people have lived through tornadoes, that in those communities, the horror that remains in their minds cause a significant rise in suicide after people have experienced such things. It is frightening to be near the raw power of God. But the gospel of Christ is power of God unleashed for salvation. For salvation, for the rescue of men and women and children. There is destroying power. There is damning power that comes from God. But the gospel is saving power from God. It is the embodiment of God's power to save, this good news of Christ. So Paul is not ashamed of it. We talk about someone in the military who has the capability of bombing in the destruction of a whole city. And he is not ashamed of the weapons in the sense that they are mighty, but he might be ashamed. Even were he to destroy the city, he might be ashamed at the conflagration, at the misery that he brought. But this is power to save, power to rescue, power to help, power to do good. It is unto salvation, this power of the gospel. Now, let's digress just a moment to realize the implication of this statement. The power which saves men is in the gospel. Well, that seems obvious. The power is in the gospel to save men. But it is not the most popular theory amongst evangelicals in the United States. There are many, many evangelicals who are interested in evangelism. They want to see unconverted people brought into the kingdom of God. And as they plan to reach these people for Christ, they talk about what is the power that saves them. And we live in a day when many people are saying that the power to save man is inside himself. That God has done all that he can do, and Christ has done all that he can do, and now somehow we have to get men to exercise their will and to make a decision, and all of the power to save is in that decision. And what they are saying is that the power to salvation lies within man himself, and for this reason, many efforts are made to market the gospel, to persuade people, please receive the gospel, because the whole power of it is in man. But Paul is saying what the scriptures always say, that salvation is of the Lord. That the power to save is in God, and the power of God is in the gospel, not in the hearts of men. What saves is the power of God, and that power to save is in the gospel. Now, to talk about saving man implies that man is in mortal danger, and it implies that man is helpless. And the gospel is not standing here and calling to men, please save yourself. Man is in mortal danger and he is helpless by himself. And the gospel comes with God's power to lift him out of the emergency which will destroy him. Now, of course, this is what the world scoffs at about the gospel. It scoffed about this when Noah preached the gospel in his day. The builder of the ark warned all humanity that they stood on the brink of being eradicated under the wrath of God. They would be swept away by a flood. A deluge would break upon them. It was coming swiftly. They must enter into the ark to be safe. And people mocked. And people thought, there was nothing to it. They felt no danger. They felt no emergency. They felt no helplessness. They felt no threat. Flee the imminent wrath of God and enter the ark. They wouldn't do it. Now, of course, the same thing is true in our day with the gospel. The human race is under a curse from God. There is a sentence of doom that has come from God. There is a judgment that is approaching from God. It will have everlasting consequences. It will mean that men will perish. Men will perish. Christ said, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. You will perish if you do not repent. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be right up to the coming of the Son of Man, that people will poo-poo the whole thing of the gospel. There isn't any danger, there isn't any threat, there isn't any mortal threat, at least, from which we need to escape. And in verse 18, that's why we read on, the apostle will begin right through chapter 3 and verse 20, laying out step by step the proof that man is in mortal danger and he will perish unless the power of God in the gospel rescues him and pulls him to safety. The gospel is God's power to save from complete ruin. Now, we talk about power. And scarcely do we compare human power with God's power. All you need to do is turn on the TV and people will be talking about we are the greatest power on earth. The United States is the greatest power on earth. Well, the government of the United States cannot save one poor beggar from the wrath of God, not one. We have the greatest system of education on earth. People come from all of the nations to study the wisdom of our university and to learn how to deal with the problems of humanity. All that the universities can do for man cannot save one sinner, not one, from the wrath of God. Cannot save him from destruction and perishing in the end. Not one. No defense system of Europe or the United States can save a soul from the wrath of God. The State Department cannot negotiate peace with God for one person. The Department of Environmental Control cannot clean up the pollution of sin in one person's life, not one. But the good news of Christ is power of God for salvation. It effects what it announces. It brings to pass what it puts before man as a hope in the promises of the gospel. This power of God employed to save, we see in the text, produces faith in those that it saves. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Power of God it is for salvation of everyone who believes. There is a mighty power of God operating in the message of Christ. And as the propositions of the gospel come to the heart and the mind of a person, faith is kindled there. And a fire of faith, of confidence in Christ, of trusting God, of relying upon God, enters into the heart of a man. And that faith is quickened by the Word. And later in Romans, Paul will say that very thing. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. I was struck this week in reading the biography of J.I. Packer. Many of you have read a number of his books, Fundamentalism in the Word of God, Knowing God, such books as this. And when he was a student in the 1940s at Oxford University, he was like most men of our age who thought that the Bible is only a human book. And he thought that there were many errors in it. It was a human record of their religious experiences, just like other religious books that are found in the world. And he came to the place where he believed that this was the Word of God, and the persuasion came by hearing the Word. As the Word was preached to him, not by the logic of philosophy, but just hearing the Word preached, he came to the conviction, this is no mere human Word. There is power in it. There is power of God in it. This is God's Word, not man's Word. And mysteriously, the Spirit of God changes the attitudes of people to faith when they hear the message. So the gospel saves everyone believing. Everyone in a state of believing because it produces faith within the souls of men. There are such things in the Scripture, the gospel of Christ, as Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And such words make people rely upon Christ alone to bring them to the Father. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Neither will anyone pluck them out of my hand. And the Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one will pluck them out of my Father's hand. And such sayings of the gospel produce confidence in him. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel produces faith and confidence in the Lord our God. And those trusting in the gospel promises, whoever believes, will not perish, but have everlasting life. It's interesting how universal this application is given in verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Power of God it is for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then for the Gentile. For the Jew and for the Gentile. Among other things, this means, who are the most religious people in the world? The Jews. Who are most strict in their religion? Having more rules than any other religion you have ever heard of? The Jews. Who is it that lives a disciplined, strict life in following the ceremonies of Moses, the commandments of Moses? And they even add to that other traditions. And they follow these things religiously, day after day. Wearing phylacteries on their forehead and on their wrists. Following rule upon rule upon rule. They are such religious people. And yet, if they do not believe in Jesus Christ, they cannot be saved. And you know we need to shout that to the dispensationalists. We need to shout it at the dispensationalists. The Jews cannot be saved without the gospel of Christ. No matter what they do with the ceremonies of Moses and the sacrifices of the temple, they will never be saved without the gospel of Christ. Well, let's move on from the Jews, the most religious people in the world. We'll move on to the Greeks, the most educated people in the world, the most sophisticated people in the world, the most cultured people in the world. The people with finesse in every area of their life. They need the gospel of Christ and they cannot be saved by all the wisdom of the universities, by all the culture that they have imbibed, by all of the society and the dainty ways that they have learned. It will do nothing to save them. It is the gospel of Christ that they need. And if the most religious people must have the gospel of Christ to be saved, and the most educated must have the gospel of Christ to be saved, what of the barbarians? What of the crude people? What of the uneducated? Surely they need the gospel too. It's to everyone. And for everyone. And the only hope of the world that is headed for destruction. Do you realize that you are living in the midst of a profound tragedy? I know that there are many ways in which in our world people try to cheer you up and want you to look in a positive way at things, but you are living in the midst of a profound tragedy. Mankind in Adam fell from its sinless condition in which it was made. And every child enters this world guilty of Adam's first sin, guilty before God and under his wrath and curse. And every child is born into this world polluted with the sin of Adam, so that it is a certainty that he or she will live in sin and bring further guilt and displeasure from God upon himself. And the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And there is misery in this life because of sin. There is no such thing as a sin that doesn't harm other people. You know, you hear of this said, well, that's maybe there were two consenting adults that did something and it didn't hurt anyone else. There is no such thing. Every sin hurts other people. There is misery in this world because of sin. There is death itself, and there are the pains of hell forever that await. Headed for destruction, perishing, losing our souls. Recently, my wife and I watched the Shakespeare play of Hamlet, having forgotten what a tragedy it is. It is a tragedy. But everyone in the play, every major figure, was consumed by ambition and murder and deceit and revenge. And one person after another died a tragic death. And the final scene was just a heap of corpses. And that is a metaphor for human life. ugly passions driving men and women to base purposes that they have in their hearts. Death and tragedy in the end, and relentless death in all of humanity. Paul says, look at the world around you. And he's going to lead you through a look at the world, beginning in verse 18 to the end of chapter 1. He says, when you look at the tragedy around you, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, Jew and Gentile, and those who are not even religious or cultured. Power of God to save. How man needs salvation. Are you saved? I ask you this morning, are you saved? Did you even know that you were in the midst of a tragedy? Did you even know that there was a destruction that was before you and approaching you? Has anything lifted you out of the way of destruction? Or have you been like a child playing on the sand, gathering pebbles and seashells and building little sandcastles with his life, while a short distance away there are the swirling winds of a black tornado that are moving in his direction, and he's totally unaware of the destruction that is coming? There is one hope for man, and that is the gospel of Christ. It is power to save. And I'm not ashamed of it, says the Apostle Paul. I am in the all-time biggest rescue effort that has ever been conducted. I am in the effort of recovering humanity from destruction by the power of God. And that power of God is in the gospel itself. I hold in my hand with the scriptures. I hold in my heart and I speak from my lips the gospel of Christ. It is power to save to everyone who believes. Now, this book of Paul is his typical presentation of the gospel in the early church. And it is the gospel that we need. And it is the gospel that every Christian needs to have confidence in to be a witness, to see it as Paul saw it, in the midst of a tragic scene with humanity. Power of God to save, the only power to save, and to rescue man who is helpless in himself. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you that the gospel came to us. And with its mighty power, lifted us out of the way of destruction. And oh, how we love the name of Jesus, who is the focal point of that message. Grant to us to see the world as we should, and to see the gospel as we should, and to be bold in speaking it to all around us. Give us that confidence, that belief, that this mighty Word of God will bring people to eternal life, and help us to pass it on to others and to share the news released from heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.